Luke chapter 2, verse 1. God comes to us. Some people are trying to get to God, and they're trying to figure out ways to do it. People write books about how to get to God. Some of them are very complicated. Religions build huge ideas and ways and rituals and everything about how to get to God. And sometimes in some cultures, they made, you know, all kinds of sacrifices to try to get to God. Sometimes it was even the sacrifice, human sacrifice, to appease gods. And some people's perception of who God is could be, well, God is the sun, or God is the moon, or God is the stars, or God is a bug, or God is whatever. God is the emperor or the pharaoh of Egypt is God. So many different ideas about who God is and different ideas about how to get to him. But here's the wonderful news is that God has come to us. It is not complicated. It is not complicated. Someone has said about the Gospel of John, but it's true about the whole of the Word of God, that the Word of God is so shallow that the smallest child can play safely within it, but it is so deep that the deepest theologian can't get to the bottom of it. We have this wonderful revelation that has been given to us so that we can know God, so that we're not trying to climb some ladder to try to get to God, a God that we don't even know who he is, and we're always trying to figure out what it is, and a lot of people end up thinking, well, I guess I'm as good a God as anybody else, so I'll be my own God. And we see the catastrophe of our world that runs around trying to fabricate a God. In the Old Testament, when God had given the privilege of people from all, they were all of one language, one tongue, one tribe. And they thought, well, let's get together. We'll build a tower to the heavens. We'll build a way to God. We'll do it our own way. And so they did. They all got together and they built what was called the Tower of Babel. And as they began to do this, God looked down and he said, this is wicked. It's wicked. Yes, they're all together. They're all in unity. They're, you know, everybody in the world would hope that that would happen, wouldn't they? They would be looking for that world peace where everybody would be together and in unity. And you know what? God looked upon this and he said, this is evil. Wow. They're all in unity. But if you're in unity doing the wrong thing, it's no good. It's no good. If everybody in the world agrees to go ahead and do the wrong thing, it's the wrong thing. It doesn't make it right. And this is the problem in our world today. People are beginning to say that right is wrong. And if you get enough people that say that right is wrong, then all of a sudden wrong becomes right. And it's not right. I'm confused. But that's the culture and the idea that we live in our world today. But truth never changes. And the truth is that we don't need to build a tower to get to heaven. There's no ladder somewhere that you can find that'll get you there. There's only one person that can get us to heaven, and his name is Jesus Christ. And the reason why he can get us to heaven is because he came to earth. Amen. Amen. Wonderful Savior. Wonderful truths that cut away all of the trappings and bring us to the simplicity of a Savior who loved every one of us and comes to us. And that's what I want to talk about for a few moments this morning as we read through the Christmas story here in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. and they were greatly afraid. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they heard and seen, as it was told them. So here's the story. It's a familiar story, is it not? And yet, oh, every time I read it, I'm amazed at the way God does things. You know, one of the things that stand out in the Christmas story to me is these shepherds and God's announcement to them. And when we stop and really ponder this, we have to understand that shepherds were more like outcasts in these communities, The shepherds were uneducated. And the reason why they were uneducated was because not really, no. The rest of the Jews, they would go in the synagogues, they would be getting educated. But why would the shepherds not be so educated? Anybody take a guess? They were tending their flocks. They were busy with the sheep. So they were educated, but they were educated in looking after sheep. They knew their business when it came to looking after sheep. They knew just what to do. Now, if I put you out in the middle of the field with a sheep, or maybe a big ram in the corner, and you look around, you see him coming, you'll just probably head for the bushes, right? Climb a tree, whatever. Because you don't know anything about sheep, right? You know? Yeah, you don't. Have you ever sheared a sheep? No, probably not. You know, you probably never treated a sheep for having, you know, bites and worms or all the kinds of things that sheep need a lot of care. They really do. And shepherds, they were good at what they did, but they didn't have any book learning. Right? They didn't know a lot of other things. They knew they would have heard the stories about a Savior coming. They would have heard some of the scriptures, but most of them did not know how to read or to be able to, you know, speak eloquently. They wouldn't be considered to be the high class. Sadly enough, there's still classes of people, right? These class, this class, that class. Well, the shepherds would have been considered on the bottom of the class. They weren't the ones that the religious leaders would pay much mind to. If a shepherd showed up, first of all, they had a distinct odor about them. You know what it was? They smelled like a sheep, right? And so the townies wouldn't be very fussy about the shepherds coming in to their presence because, frankly, as far as they were concerned, they stunk. They were the outcasts. They were not the ones that were highly regarded. They were not the ones that anybody in the social strata would ever choose to make such a royal announcement to. But here they were, out in their fields. They were doing what they should be doing, looking after their flocks. As a matter of fact, when you read about the shepherds, you find that it actually says that they were living out in the fields or abiding in the fields. They were remaining in the fields. They didn't just, you know, okay, Ralph, time to punch the clock. You know, 12 hours, my time's up. You know, they didn't have a 9-to-5 day. They lived, they slept with the sheep. They got up with the sheep day after day after day. That was their life. And that's where they were. And while they were out this particular night, doing what shepherds do with their sheep out in the fields. And by the way, just a little side note, it is not likely that it was under the 25th of December, okay? Just so you know that. It doesn't matter what day that Jesus was born. It matters that he was born. They chose to use the 25th of December, some because it was around the winter solstice and there were particular holidays back in those days, but it doesn't really matter. It was more likely in October when Jesus was born. So I hope that doesn't destroy your faith or anything. If it does, and you know. But we celebrate at some day, and so it's nice to celebrate around this time of the year that Jesus Christ was born into the world to be our Savior. So they would have been out in their fields watching over their flocks by night, and they were guarding their flocks, protecting them from the, you know, any predators that might come, and suddenly everything changed for them. Suddenly, their world was turned upside down. Suddenly, it says, behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. You would be too. I mean, you know how to handle a wolf. You know how to deal with those predators to come slinking along in the night to snatch a sheep. And you're ready for it. You've got your staff, you've got your rod, and you're ready to protect those sheep every which way, and you're diligent, you're on watch, you're guarding, but you aren't ready for an angel. Huh? No way. All of a sudden, an angel appears before them, and the glory of the Lord was shining around them. This was really out of this world. And they were afraid. And so they should be. I mean, I would be too, wouldn't you? Yeah, you know, it's not nice when you're afraid. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid." Friends, we don't have to be filled with fear. God wants to visit you, and you don't have to be afraid. When I was first started reading the Bible and, you know, doing drugs and everything else, and suddenly I got very afraid. I felt like this huge God was chasing me. And I was thinking, he's going to squash me like a bug. But you know, God doesn't want to squash us like a bug. He wants to come to us. And I mean, why would God come to somebody like me? Somebody who was filled with hate and bitterness, anger, addicted, not a nice person, really not a nice person, selfish, didn't care about other people, hurt other people, and kept on going. My focus was nowhere where it should have been. Why should God come to me? Why would he come to someone like me or someone like you? Don't you think you should have been passed over? Don't you think you've flunked the test? I know I did. But what does God do? He comes to us, friends. He comes to us. He comes to these ones out in the field who had not a clue what was going down, and suddenly they're afraid. They're blown away. Something is happening in my life that I never thought would happen. I'm experiencing things in me that I've never experienced before. That's God. That's what God does. He comes and he changes things. Their world was different from that point on, friends. It wasn't the same. You have a real encounter with God and your world will be different. It changes everything. It changes how you look at the world. It changes how you look at the possessions. It changes how you look at people. It changes how you look at yourself. It changes everything. But not in a bad way. It's just sometimes in the process, it can be frightening, it can be different, it can be all kinds of emotions can fly around. You don't know what's going down. But it's good, friends. Oh, it's good that God would come to us. Good that he would encounter each one of us on the road to life. Meet us where we are. Meet us where we are. That's what God does. These shepherds were out in the fields. He met them where they were. Some of us, if we had the time this morning and you began to share your story where you were when God encountered you, where your heart was, what was your struggle, what was your trial, what were you going through? And some of you all have, we all have a story to tell, don't we? Some of those stories are hard stories. Some of them are deep anguish, deep trial. Some of us were way out in the field, right? Far out. And yet God comes to us. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. And this is what we see here in the Christmas story. As he says, the angel said, do not be afraid. Listen, whatever's going down in your heart and in your life, whatever God is doing to you, it's for a purpose and it's good. There are times when you might not have a clue what's happening, but he knows what he's doing. And the wonder of all of this, the adventure of being a Christian, it doesn't just stop when you meet him the first time. It's an ongoing adventure. And lots of times we still don't know what in the world he's up to, but we just have to trust him and not be afraid and understand that he's holding my hand and he's taking me through the dark valleys and over the high mountains and into those crazy places where it just doesn't seem like I can find my way forward, but he's holding your hand. So this is an amazing adventure, friends. Getting saved is the beginning of a whole new life with God. Don't miss it. Walk with him in it. And hear the angel say, don't be afraid, because I bring you good news, good tidings, of great joy, which will be for all people. What? Even me? All people? Does that include you this morning? Does that include you? Are you one of the all people? Is it good tidings of great joy for you? Make it personal, because it really is. It's for all people. Hallelujah. Thank God it was for me. If it wasn't for me, where would I be? I'd be lost, totally lost. But it's for all people. You think about that when you're walking down the street. You think about it when you see someone who might cause you to turn your nose up. It's for all people. It's for that person. It's for that one lying in the gutter. It's for that one who's broken and ruined and wrecked. It's for that person. It's for all people. Don't you exclude anybody, because God doesn't. He opens his arms to all people. All kinds of people can come and experience the wonder of God. And that lesson is brought home to us because he visited the shepherds first. Because the shepherds got the good news ahead of anybody else. He made sure that the ones who were the most despised, the ones who were the fringe, the ones who were out on the outskirts, the ones who were seemingly nothing to anybody else, God says, you're something to me. It's for all people. See, because it says, for there is born to you this day. To you. Imagine those shepherds out in the field. You know, when you're beat down, and when you're told you're nothing, and when you're told you're trash, and when you're told that you're just a piece of junk, and when you're constantly told that over and over again, what happens? You believe it, don't you? You don't think you're that important. You don't think you're that special. Thank you, Francis. You don't think that you're that precious. But I want you to know today that you are precious. That you are special. And when it says, unto you is born this day in the city of David, while it's true that he came for the whole world, you got to come to a place where you realize he came for me. God loves me. I'm a special one. Doesn't mean you aren't a sinner. Doesn't mean you're not, you know, a mess. It doesn't mean sometimes that you're not, you know, wicked, because the Bible says we all are. But it still means he comes. He comes to people like us. You know, a lot of us shake our heads and we wonder almost every day, why me, Lord? Well, what's that old song? What have I ever done to deserve even one? Well, let me tell you something. You've done nothing to deserve anything. Okay? There's the answer to that. But it's not because of what you've done. It's not because of some, you know, special trait. It's because God sets his love on you. God loves people, and he loves all kinds of people. So here's the shepherds, and he says, the angel says, for it is born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There's no mistaking. The shepherds would have known this. They would have known that the Christ, the Messiah, was coming. They would have known that he was the Lord. And that suddenly they're hearing it from an angel that For me, there's a Savior born. There's a Savior born for me. There's a Savior born for me. And you can go out and tell the world, there's a Savior born for you. For you, there's a Savior born. Oh, it must have blown them away. This was the greatest news that anyone could ever hear in Israel. They had been longing for hundreds upon hundreds of years that a Savior would come. And now, it's announced. It's announced to these shepherds. And this will be a sign to you. It says, so you'll know that it's true. Here's how you'll know. You're going to find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Now, you don't see that every day. Huh? No, you don't. Even the shepherds probably have never seen that one. You're going to find a baby laying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. To the shepherds. Not to the down the road in Jerusalem, a short distance away. All the religious priests and rulers were doing all their religious rituals and all their readings and studyings and their philosophy and discussions. And they were, but the temple of religion was roaring with all of its sacrifices and everything else was going on. No angel there, friends. Why? They were so full of religion, they couldn't and didn't want to see God. Remember about the wise men as they came later? Last week we talked about that. That when the wise men show up and say, where is he who was born King of the Jews? We've seen a star in the east and we've come to worship him. What was their end? They knew exactly. You go to Bethlehem. Did they get off their duff and go? No. They stayed right there. They never looked for that Savior. They didn't want a Savior. Obviously. What did they end up doing? Crucifying him. So God knew where he was going, and he knew what he was doing when he announced to these shepherds this good news. This little band of ragtag people. God says, I'm letting you guys know. And the heavens roar with the glory of God. The sky lights up with a multitude of angels praising God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. Sometimes I've wondered if that explosion of light that happened on that hillside was not the very star that the wise men noticed. I don't know. Certainly there was a flash of light. Isn't it say that? The glory of the Lord shone round about them. Can you imagine the sky being filled with angels praising God? Crying, saying glory to God in the highest and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. God's for people. He's for us. He's not against people. The devil's against people. We're for people. The devil seeks to kill and to destroy, to steal and to kill and destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He's for us, not against us. It's sin that's against us. So what does he do? He goes and he takes that sin and he puts it on himself. At the cross, he takes that sin on himself so that we can get that out of the way so that he can be not only for us but with us. You see, God can't be with us in the way that he wants to be with us if sin is in the way. He's got to get it. He's got to deal with the sin. That's why he came. He came to be that Savior, that Christ, that Messiah. And so the statement that they give here is glory to God in the highest and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. Glory to God. Give him the praise. God knows what he's doing. Oh, honor the Lord, friends. Honor him. Count his name precious. Some of you are new believers. And you know, when I was first converted, I used the name of Jesus a lot before I was saved. I did. You know, that name, I used it a lot. You know, from whatever. Haven't you? I said his name many times. Do you know the Bible says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, don't take his name lightly. You know, oh, Jesus Christ. Yeah. Are you thinking about Jesus when you say that?
No.
Not at all. Ask the Lord to clean up your tongue. When you speak the name of Jesus, you speak it with reverence, with awe, with respect, because that's what he deserves. I'm not trying to say that to condemn you. We're struggling. We're learning. It took quite a while after I was saved before I began to even realize that I was cursing and realize that I need to clean up my tongue. Use his name reverently and respectfully, because he's worthy of it, is he not? Oh, there's the most precious name that has ever been given to the world. Do not say this. It doesn't mean anything. It means something, because it's one of the Ten Commandments, imagine. So let's respect that wonderful name of Jesus, because he is the Savior of the world. Glory to God in the highest. Give him glory, friends. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill towards men. God is, he's bringing peace. You might say, well, where's the peace on earth? Where's this peace that the Bible promises from the angels? It comes to every heart that opens up to him. Peace comes to one person at a time. I want to encourage you, put Christ first in your heart. And he will bring a peace that will change you. Peace starts one person at a time. And then peace begins to grow as we develop peace with one another because of the power of God. And it's goodwill towards men. God is for us, not against us. And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste. They hurried. Now, these were shepherds. What were they supposed to be doing? Looking after sheep. So what did they do? Do you think they took the sheep with them?
No.
They left their sheep. Wow. They considered seeing the baby Jesus more important than their primary task. Do you? Do you see? They put this child above their sheep, above their livelihood, about everything else. Jesus was first. That's a little lesson for us, isn't it? Now, do you think God looked after those sheep that night?
Yes.
Yeah, I think pretty confident that the Lord looked after them. It doesn't say when they returned, all the sheep were dead. No. God looked after them, and he did very well. And so what did they do? They said, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass. That wasn't my alarm to say I had to quit, okay?
Just start for another hour, right?
That's right. It says, let's see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. To us. To us. Can you imagine the excitement? I don't think that they strolled down the lane towards that stable. I think they pulled up their skirts and they ran as fast as their legs could carry them, booting her down the hill, over the dale, heading for that stable. They knew where the stable was, and they were on their way. And nothing was going to stop them, didn't care that the sheep were left behind. All they wanted to do was to see this Jesus. That was everything. Okay, I have to leave my phone on, but I don't know what I'm doing here. Hold on. Let me get rid of that. I'll call you back. Okay, so they were doing everything to get to that stable, and they rushed there. They took off. Let's go, let's go. And they came with haste. They ran in a hurry, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying, which was told them concerning this child. They were not disappointed. Listen, friends, if you really come to Jesus, you won't be disappointed. Put Jesus first. Sometimes it's scary to put Jesus first. Sometimes we're afraid of what the consequences are. If I put him first in my heart every single day, somebody's going to think I'm nuts. It might affect some of my relationships with people. It will. It will. Some people will just say, you're off your rocker. Let them. Put Jesus first. Run towards Jesus. There's an allegory called Pilgrim's Progress. And it's kind of like it's a story that's written by a guy who was in prison, John Bunyan, many years ago. And it's kind of like his name is this guy named Christian. And he gets a guy named Evangelist meets him and says, you need to go through the narrow gate. You need to go to the promised land, to the celestial city. And so he says, well, you know, and then all his family comes around and says, no, don't listen to that guy. And they try to stop him and they say, well, he needs medical help. He needs some, you know, pills. He needs this. He needs that. Whatever's this obsession with going through that narrow gate, we have to stop him. And they did. The family did everything to stop him. And finally, the guy named Christian got so obsessed. So he knew he had to go. So he put his fingers in his ears so they wouldn't listen to anybody else. And he starts running towards the narrow gate, crying, life, life, life. It's a really interesting story. It's like it just gives you a picture of a person who becomes a Christian and begins to walk on that journey and all the obstacles in the path, but he just keeps on going. Put your fingers in your ears, friends, and cry life. Run towards Jesus. And you will not be disappointed. They were not disappointed. They went out and told everybody. And all those who heard it, they marveled at the things which were told them by the shepherds. And Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. They went back to keeping sheep. They didn't say, okay, we're not going to keep sheep anymore. We're the shepherds who saw the angels. We're no longer going to keep sheep. We're way above that now. No, they went back to doing what they normally did. But I'll tell you something. Life is no longer routine when Jesus is there. You might be doing the same thing because you have to. You got to go to work, right? You know, you become a Christian, you don't stop working, right? But you're doing it in a whole different way now because you have Jesus. Because now you have him. Friends, God has come to us. And he has come to us to transform us. You know, are you, you know, someone, or do you know someone who is wrecked and ruined or whatever? Maybe not worth much. But when the Master touches you, when you experience the touch of the Master's hand, everything changes. Here's a little poem for you. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it was hardly worth his while to waste his time on the old violin. But he held it up with a smile. What am I bid, good people? He cried. Who starts the bidding for me? $1? $1? Do I hear two? $2. Who makes it three? $3 once? $3 twice? Going for three? But no, from the room far back, a gray-bearded man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as the angels sing. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, what now am I bid for this old violin? As he held it aloft with its bow. 1,000? 1,000? Do I hear two? 2,000? Who makes it three? 3,000 once? 3,000 twice? Going and gone, said he. The audience cheered, but some of them cried, we just don't understand. What changed its worth? Swift came the reply. The touch of the Master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune, all battered and bruised with hardship, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going, and he's almost gone. But the Master comes, and the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the Master's hand. God comes to us. Some of us are pretty battled old violins. But when He touches us, He can make music out of you. Don't underestimate. God comes to us. Father, thank You for the Bible. Thank You for its glorious truths. Oh, we only skim the surfaces of it, and yet we are blessed. We worship and thank You today that You would come to people like us. And we pray that You will give us the heart the shepherds had, who went about telling everybody what happened. That we too will speak to others, some of them broken and ruined, almost gone, that they might know the touch of the Master's hand, Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.